Heavenly Father, as I consider the words of the songs that we've just sung, I'm a little bit overwhelmed by who you are and the fact that we have such free access to you. I confess my own superficiality in prayer and in meeting with your people. You are infinitely holy. You're perfect in every way. And you receive us. You allow us to come into your presence. You allow us the privilege of singing songs to your name. What a blessing. I confess, Lord, I take this for granted often. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your grace to us. Please continue to visit us today. Use your word to change us. I pray that you would convert unbelievers, that you would shape those of us who believe more and more to the image of Christ. Please demonstrate your power among us today. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, we come to the last chapter in the book of Jeremiah. You made it. You made it through the longest book of the Bible. Here we will see in detail the fulfillment of Jeremiah's words to the people of Judah. Please turn to Jeremiah 52. Jeremiah 52, I'll read the whole chapter. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For because of the anger of the Lord, things came to the point in Jerusalem and Judah that he cast them out from his presence. And Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came with all his army against Jerusalem and laid siege to it. And they built siege works all around it. So the city was besieged till the 11th year of King Zedekiah. On the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then a breach was made in the city, and all the men of war fled and went out from the city by night, by way of the gates between the two walls, by the king's garden, while the Chaldeans were around the city. And they went in the direction of the Arabah. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then they captured the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah in the land of Hamath, and he passed sentence on him. The king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and also slaughtered all the officials of Judah at Riblah. He put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him in chains, and the king of Babylon took him to Babylon and put him in prison till the day of his death. In the fifth month, on the tenth day of the month, that was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, who served the king of Babylon, entered Jerusalem. And he burned the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, every great house he burned down. And all the army of the Chaldeans, who with the captain of the guard broke down all the walls around Jerusalem. And Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive some of the poorest of the people, and the rest of the people who were left in the city and in the deserts, who had deserted to the king of Babylon, together with the rest of the artisans. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left some of the poorest of the land to be vine dressers and plowmen. I misread a section of verse 15. It speaks of the deserters who had deserted to the king of Babylon. Verse 17. And the pillars of bronze that were in the house of the Lord, and the stands, and the bronze sea that were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke in pieces and carried all the bronze to Babylon. And they took away the pots and the shovels and the snuffers and the basins and the dishes for incense and all the vessels of bronze used in the temple service. Also the small bowls and the fire pans and the basins and the pots and the lampstands and the dishes for incense and the bowls for drink offerings. What was of gold, the captain of the guard took away as gold, and what was of silver as silver. As for the two pillars, the one sea, 12 bronze bulls that were under the sea, and the stand which Solomon the king had made for the house of the Lord, the bronze of all these things was beyond weight. As for the pillars, the height of the one pillar was 18 cubits. Its circumference was 12 cubits, and its thickness was 4 fingers, and it was hollow. On it was a capital of bronze. The height of one capital was 5 cubits. A network of pomegranates, all of bronze, were around the capital, and the second pillar had the same with pomegranates. There were 96 pomegranates on the sides. All the pomegranates were 100 upon the network all around. And the captain of the guard took Seraiah, the chief priest, and Zephaniah, the second priest, and the 3 keepers of the threshold. And from the city he took an officer who had been in command of the men of war, and 7 men of the king's council who were found in the city, and the secretary of the commander of the army who mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the midst of the city. And Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took them and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. And the king of Babylon struck them down and put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. So Judah was taken into exile out of its land. This is the number of people whom Nebuchadnezzar carried away captive. In the 7th year, 3,023 Judeans. In the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, he carried away captive from Jerusalem 832 persons. In the 23rd year of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive of the Judeans 745 persons. All the persons were 4,600. And in the 37th year of the exile, Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 25th day of the month, Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he became king, lifted up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and brought him out of prison. And he spoke kindly to him, and gave him a seat above the seats of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiakim put off his prison garments, and every day of his life he dined regularly at the king's table. And for his allowance, a regular allowance was given him by the king according to his daily need until the day of his death, as long as he lived. Now, why did these things happen to the people of Judah? Why was Jerusalem destroyed? Why was the temple destroyed? Why were the people taken into exile in a foreign land? Answer: for because of the anger of the Lord, things came to the point in Jerusalem and Judah that he cast them out from his presence. Verse 3. God was angry with the people of Judah because of their sin. They refused to repent and they persisted in their sins despite numerous warnings for a number of generations. You see, God is a holy God. He is a righteous judge, and he will not tolerate sin. He must separate himself from all evil. All sin must be punished. Because of the character of God, and because of the wickedness of these people, these curses fell upon Judah. It's the teaching of this chapter and the entire book of Jeremiah, the entire Bible, that God will judge sinners. He will destroy them, and he will separate them from his presence forever. Now, I don't want to soften or watered down the truthfulness of those statements one bit. But I do want to acknowledge another truth that's taught in this chapter and the book of Jeremiah as a whole. God will forgive and deliver a remnant. God has a plan that he's working out through time, and this plan will result in the salvation of people. God will redeem a people for himself. At the end of this chapter, we read that the king of Babylon lifted up the head of Jehoiakim and brought him out of prison and allowed him to eat at the king's table. Why would bringing up this old king of Judah, why would it be significant for them? How would this person bring hope to the people? You have to remember that he was a king in the line of David. God made a promise to David long ago, and this is what Yahweh said to him concerning one of his offspring. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. This promise was confirmed as still valid by the fact that Jehoiakim was still alive. The promise of an everlasting kingdom didn't die off when Zedekiah and all of his sons were killed. The promise that God would still establish this universal kingdom didn't die off with Zedekiah. It lived on through Jehoiakim. The plan of world redemption through the king of Israel was still on track. Listen to the genealogy of Jesus according to the Gospel of Matthew. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. And Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. And Abijah, the father of Asaph. And Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram. And Joram, the father of Uzziah. And Uzziah, the father of Jotham. And Jotham, the father of Ahaz. And Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. And Manasseh, the father of Amos. And Amos, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. Jeconiah is simply another form of the name Jehoiakim, the king that we are considering in the book of Jeremiah. Jehoiakim and Jeconiah are the same man. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah, the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud, and Abihud, the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim, the father of Azor, and Azor, the father of Zadok, and Zadok, the father of Akim, and Akim, the father of Eliud, and Eliud, the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar, the father of Matthan, and Matthan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who was called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations, Matthew 1, 6 through 17. So you see, the plan of redemption through the king of Israel was still on track exactly as planned according to the divine timetable. The whole trip into Babylon, all part of the plan. The kingdom is still safe. God still reigns. So, application, what do we do? I want us to think about this broadly. We're at the end of the book of Jeremiah. And, you know, I often ask how we are supposed to apply what we've just read, but I want us to go a little bit further than that this morning. I want us to expand on these things. How should we apply the book of Jeremiah? Now, there are a lot of themes that I could revisit. I thought about this question. I started going crazy in my study, okay? Find some focus, Al. Find some focus. I want us to see one major theme in the book of Jeremiah. I want us to see the gospel according to Jeremiah. I want us to revisit what we should believe about Jesus and his work of redemption on our behalf. So here we go, a run through. In chapter 2, we found that Jesus is the soul-satisfying water of life. We are called to reject the disgusting cisterns of sin and idolatry and drink in the soul-quenching water of Jesus. In chapter 9, Jesus is our boast. We learn not to trust in human wisdom or earthly riches, but in Christ Jesus, who is our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In chapters 11, 20, 26, and 38, Jeremiah is a type or picture of the Messiah in his rejection, trials, and sufferings. Jeremiah's experience is a foreshadowing of what Jesus would experience. Stephen made this connection in Acts 7 when he said this, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered." Just like they did back in Jeremiah's day, that's what they did to the Messiah. This aspect of the gospel, that the Messiah would be rejected and killed, it's anticipated by this dark theme in Jeremiah's life. In chapter 12 and in chapters 46 through 49, in the oracles against the nations, we learn that God intends to incorporate some of the Gentiles into his people. And praise the Lord for that. The promise of the Abrahamic covenant that God would bless all the nations through Abraham's seed was still in effect during the time of Jeremiah. This is the mystery of the gospel. One day Gentiles would share in the promises made to Israel. Through Abraham came Jesus, and through Jesus came salvation to the nations. In chapters 13 and 25, we learn that God has a cup, and inside this cup is his wrath. And when he pours it out on people, they'll be destroyed. In the gospel, we learn that Jesus drank this cup down to the dregs. He experienced all of the holy anger against all of the sins of the elect. One man in one day drank down the punishment of generations and generations of sins. Christ died for our sins, and in the process, he consumed all of the wrath of God that stood against us. In chapter 15, we learn that even if there were some other really holy guys around who would pray for Israel, say Noah was around, or say Samuel was around, even they wouldn't be able to save the people. We need the perfect mediator. We need Jesus Christ to stand between ourselves and the Father. We need him. He's the one mediator between God and man. No one else will cut it. In chapters 16 and 31, Jeremiah predicts a future exodus for the people of God. Jesus is the Passover lamb who delivers us not from Egypt, not from Babylon, but from the power of sin and Satan. Jesus will deliver us through the wilderness of this world, and he will bring us home to the heavenly Jerusalem. In chapter 17, Jesus is our Sabbath rest. When we come to him, we finally find rest for our souls. In chapters 22 and 37, Jeremiah predicts that the monarchy will come to an end. Now, this, of course, throws the whole plan of redemption into question. Later, in chapter 33, Jesus is called the righteous branch. He is the coming king in the family tree of David, who will rule over God's kingdom. You see, the gospel answers the tension between the end of the monarchy that's prophesied and the promise of a future king. Jesus took the throne at the right hand of God after paying for our sins and being raised from the dead. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David as preached in my gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. In chapter 23, Jesus is given this name, the Lord is our righteousness. This name anticipates the truth of imputed righteousness. All the obedience and faithfulness of Christ is imputed to me when I believe. His faithfulness to God is put into my account, so to speak. In God's court, I am counted as righteous, not because I am in and of myself, but because Jesus obeyed on my behalf. I have a righteousness that's not mine, but it comes through faith in Christ. In chapters 30 through 33, we come to the book of consolation, that section of Jeremiah that's just packed with hope for the people of God. In chapter 30, we learn of a future resurrected David who will rule over God's kingdom. This, of course, is fulfilled in the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. In chapter 31, we hear of God's promise of a future ransom and redemption. God promises to purchase and secure the release of his people. This was accomplished through the cross of Christ. Finally, in the book of consolation, we learn of the promise of a new covenant. In this covenant, God says that he will remember our sins no more. This is true only because Jesus, our covenant mediator, was sacrificed once and for all on our behalf. God accepted his death as payment for our sins, and so we are fully forgiven forever. Jesus said this, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me," John 5, verse 39. We must receive the witness of Jeremiah concerning Jesus. When we do this, when we come to Jesus as the risen King who paid for our sins, we find eternal life in him. Praise God for the gospel according to Jeremiah. Amen.